Take your Bibles now and turn to Daniel chapter 8, please. Daniel chapter 8. We're sort of in a series of eschatology or last day happenings. We're dealing with the coming economic crisis, and there's going to be somebody who's going to use that to his advantage. And I want to talk to you today about the devil's chief executive officer. The devil's chief CEO. What is a CEO? Well, he's the main guy in a company that determines what's going to happen in that company. He has the authority of those that might be investors or those who are in charge of him. But basically, he's the main person who's going to call the shots, the CEO. Some of them earn their money. Some of them get it whether they earn it or not. But we're familiar with that term in today's society more so than years past. Now, in Daniel chapter 8, we'll look at the devil's chief executive officer, and we'll see how all of this fits in to some of the end time things that are taking place. We'll begin with verse 23, Daniel 8, 23. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgression are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes." You know who that is. "But he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." Now you would be familiar with the fact that this was a vision that God had given to Daniel. And it dealt with the end times. And he's talking here about the devil's CEO, Antichrist. That's who he's talking about. There is a person that is going to come. He may be alive today. We don't know that. He could be. But we do know that he's going to be the main one that Satan is going to use and, in fact, indwell. Antichrist, by the way, not only means against Christ, but the word anti there used in the term Antichrist, or the word Antichrist, means instead of Christ. So he's not only going to be both against Christ, but he's going to try to take the place of Christ instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a substitute. And he is demon-controlled, devil-controlled in every way. Antichrist is going to be a charmer. He will be all things to all men. In other words, he'll be a successful politician. He will have the answer to all the problems that we have in our society today. He will be a masterpiece at deception. He will be good at it because of demonic power. He will be a false messiah, a pseudo or a false messiah, and the masses are going to follow him. And part of the problem will be that they'll want to eat, and they will have to take the mark of the beast in order to eat, in order to survive. Now, let's think about the coming of this person called Antichrist, the one who will come instead of Christ, or to take that position, that place, that at least he thinks he's going to do that. Now, this will happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, I want to spend a little time there. Also, after giving you that vision of Daniel and pointing out who it is, In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll find your place there, if you have your Bible, and we'll look at verse 3. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come when Antichrist will be revealed. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The man of sin, the son of perdition, Antichrist, all the same person. He has many different names in the Bible, but we know him as Antichrist. That man of sin shall be revealed at the tribulation. But certain things have to happen first. One of those is the rapture of the church. Look at verses 1 and 2 in 2 Thessalonians 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Some of them were going through persecution and trouble, and they thought they were in the tribulation. He said, no, you've got to remember that you don't get in the tribulation until Christ has come. There will not be a tribulation until Christ has come, and the saints of God will not have to go through that tribulation. So the rapture has to take place. Then the tribulation. Then Antichrist is going to be revealed. Not only that, there has to be the rejection of truth. Again, go back to verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he says, "There will be, except there come, a falling away first." Now, we have the English "fallen away," but in the Greek it's apostasia. It's apostasia. Now, this is not talking about unsaved people not receiving the Lord. It's talking about those who claim to be Christians, and they turn on the Christian faith. They turn against the things that was once delivered unto the saints. An apostasia, a turning away. Paul warned Timothy of that in 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." They're involved in the faith, but they will turn on the faith, depart from the faith, and apostasia. And that is talking about organized religion. How do they do that? We have it right now. They begin right now, it exists, to deny the Trinity. They will not admit that there is a Trinity, and so now they're referring, instead of the Trinity, they're saying our parent or our mother father. They will not admit that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are groups right now doing that. They deny the deity. They deny inerrancy. What does that mean? They deny that this book is the Word of God. And they say it really isn't inspired. And that it really is not a book that you can wholly trust. I believe we can trust the Word of God. How about you? And then they deny salvation by grace. They begin to bring in, like the Judaizers did in the early church, and begin to preach it more and more, that you're justified by social goods and by all of your good deeds that you do. And they certainly would deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's beginning to be very popular even among those who claim to be Christians, that Jesus is not the only way. We're Christians, he is a way, but he's not the only way. Friend, he said he's the only way. They say there's no such thing as miracles. Those things that were taught in the Bible to be miracles were just little stories that never happened. They deny the creation account of the Bible, the Genesis account of creation. They deny the fact that Israel is God's chosen race. And they turn against Israel. We're seeing much of that today. They deny that Jesus will ever come again in a visible bodily return, first for his saints and then with his saints. That is so popular among so-called Christianity today. You check out some of these other denominations and some of the liberal Baptists, and you'll find that to be true. Let me give you a case in point. Here's a lady by the name of Marilyn Sewell. Marilyn Sewell is from Portland, Oregon, and she was the pastoress, if we can call her that, of the First Unitarian Church there in Portland. It is the largest Unitarian church. They claim to be in the spectrum of Christianity. And so she was interviewing a man by the name of Christopher Hitchens. That may not mean anything to you, but he is a journalist and a very avid atheist. Here's the Unitarian woman who is interviewing Christopher Hitchens, who is a journalist atheist. And so, in fact, he wrote the number one New York Times bestseller. It was entitled, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. So that tells you who he is. So he wrote that book. Now, I wouldn't go out and buy it. Let's don't put him on the bestseller list anymore. But Sewell said to him as she was interviewing this atheist journalist, she said this, I am a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. All right? She claims to be a Christian now. Now listen, and I love this. Christopher Hitchens answered her this way. He said, and this is a journalist atheist. He doesn't pretend in any way to be a Christian. He said, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian. I say amen. The dumb atheist had more sense than the woman who claimed to be a Christian. But you know what's wrong with her? She's an apostate. Apostasia. And she reflects many in the denominations of liberalism and even liberal Baptists that are out there. Now, we may not be seeing today full-blown apostasy, but I grant you we're on the leading edge of it in our society and in the world today, and we're getting very close to that. We are what I would call in the Laodicean age. There are seven churches in Revelation. I don't have time to preach on each one of those. Aren't you glad? Don't say amen. We'll excommunicate you. But seven churches. And the last one mentioned, and it is symbolic of all the different church ages. The last one is the Laodicean church. That takes in everything. That is a cold, that is a lukewarm, indifferent Laodicean church. And God says, I can't stand lukewarmness. I want to spew you out of my mouth. And I think that that's where we are today. And I'm not talking about the unsaved and all of culture. I'm talking about the church. Those who come under that umbrella calling themselves Christians are the church. And I don't know what's going to happen. Scripture, as far as I can tell, doesn't guarantee a worldwide revival anymore. All it does is says there will be a great falling away in the last days. Now, we can have revival here, and you can have it as an individual, and it may happen. I don't know. It doesn't say it cannot happen, but the trend of what the Bible is saying is there will be a great falling away, an apostasia. So, the rapture has to take place, then there's that rejection of the truth, and then there's the removal of the Holy Spirit. That has to take place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, verses 6 and 7. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Amen, it does. Only he who now letteth or hinders will let or keep hindering until he be taken out of the way. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one, and he lives in every believer, that is restraining all of the evil of all hell breaking loose on the face of this earth someday. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way in that sense. Now, in the sense that all believers will be taken, he is indwelling us. The salt and the light will be removed. We're the salt, we're the light. Take the salt and the light out of this earth, friend, you have chaos. You have Antichrist giving a false peace, and then you have the great tribulation that's going to come in after that. The Holy Spirit continues His work during the tribulation, but He no longer baptizes people into the body of Christ, nor does He, in that sense, restrain Satan like He's doing in the church age, because He is allowing him to do what He's going to do to carry out that program. And so we know that He is going to come someday. These things have to take place first. The rapture of the church, a great falling away, and then the Holy Spirit being taken up as we're taken up at the rapture. Now, there are some characteristics. We don't want to think about who He is so much. Nobody really knows who He is. But what is He? Let me tell you some descriptions of Antichrist. He is, first of all, a dynamic leader. Daniel said in Daniel 7:25, don't turn there, I'll read it. He said, great words, he speaks great words against the Most High. Who is that? That's Antichrist, who takes on Jesus, who takes on God, as it were. And he's blasphemous. He doesn't care what he says about God and the denial of Almighty God. He is very eloquent in public. His voice will be mesmerizing. People will flock to him. If you think Hitler or Churchill or some of those, Martin Luther King or any of the others, were great, great eloquent voices, nobody will hold a candlelight to this man named Antichrist. He will sway people, a dynamic leader. He is a defiant leader. You know why? He rejects deity. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, again, we're reminded, he opposeth, look at it, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This person that will be a human, indwelled by Satan, will reject all deity. By the way, the temple is going to be rebuilt, and he's going to desecrate the temple. And if you hadn't heard, there are plans going on right now for the rebuilding of the temple. One of these days, that thing will wrap up just like that, and there'll be a covenant made, and there will be the allowance of the Jews to rebuild that temple right there, if not right on the Dome of the Rock, right near the Dome of the Rock, where he is right now over there in Jerusalem. It will take place. It will be there, and he will defy all that is deity. And through that pseudo-covenant, he'll break it in the middle of that seven-year tribulation period. He will not only be a dynamic, defiant leader, but he'll be a deceitful leader. Look at verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. May I just interject this? Don't get carried away with some of the stuff that's being purported on by evangelists on television, that signs and wonders, it may very well be of the devil. He is very powerful. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And he goes on to mention some more of those things. These powers, these signs, all of this. Verses 10 and 12, let's just go ahead and look at that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They could have been, but they rejected. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all, that they all might be damned who believeth not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They'd rather be unrighteous and reject Jesus Christ. They've had the opportunity, they've known. A lot of people say, well, how could God do that? Will there not be people saved in the tribulation? Yes. Here's the question that we really are asking when we ask that question. Will those who have had a chance to be saved before the tribulation, and they've heard the gospel, will they have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation? The answer is no. And these verses prove it. They have squandered their right. They have said no. They have chosen to live apart from Jesus Christ. And as they go into the tribulation, That will not happen. Now there will be two witnesses and 144,000 sealed that will be preaching during the tribulation, and we don't have time to get into that, but take my word for it. But those who have heard are not going to be saved. Verse 12, that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're going to believe Antichrist. They're going to do everything he says to do. He is also a diabolical leader. He will persecute the saints. Those that get saved, there will be tribulation saints who will be martyred. And the Bible talks about that in Revelation. And the two witnesses are going to be killed. And he is going to lead the nations to attack the Jews and to hate the Jews. The devil hates the Jews. The devil hates them. You know why? Jesus was born through the Jewish race. He's tried to wipe him out before he ever got into this world. And he still hates the Jews. He cannot stand the Jewish race. But they, like it or not, are God's chosen people. That doesn't mean they automatically go into heaven. They've got to be born again. They have to be justified, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, by faith, like Abraham. It's the only way they're going to get to heaven. But we have today very much that whole heated thing going on. You know what's going on in the Middle East. And if Egypt falls to the Muslim Brotherhood and all of those people, if they fall to them, then they're going to be surrounded. Yemen is already rebelling, and Jordan probably will. And Israel is just a little tiny dot on the world map, and they have all this other territory, but they want to wipe the Jews off of the map. And that is going to be carried over. Now, I don't know what all God's going to do before then, and I know he's going to wipe out Russia and their hordes when they try to go in and destroy the Jews, but there's coming a time when Antichrist absolutely is going to unleash all of this against the Jews. First, he will settle with them and make a pseudo-peace, but then he'll go in the temple and demand to be worshipped. And he will shoot down their worship and shut down their worship. And he will desecrate the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes did that years ago. A Roman leader. And he went in and offered a sow, a pig, which is the worst thing you could possibly have done in the temple, on the altar of sacrifice. And by the way, that whole story turned out good in the end because of the Maccabees and all of that. We don't have time to go into those things, but I can tell you one thing, that he's going to desecrate the temple. Antichrist will not be afraid of anyone because he is the devil incarnate, as it were. He will also be a dramatic leader, a dramatic leader. Revelation 13:3, he will be as he were dead. His deadly wounds will be healed. Through whatever measure and whatever way, you see, the devil always tries to imitate everything the Father has done. And so here, through whatever methodology he has in deception, it's going to appear that he dies and comes back to life. Something of that nature is going to take place. Now just imagine. Let's say we were in the rotunda at the Capitol, and there was the body of this man who had been the president or who had been in charge of everything, and he was dead, and all of a sudden everybody comes in and they're passing by, and all of a sudden he raises up out of the casket, gets out of the casket, and begins to walk around and says, "Hey, I'm alive. I'm not dead." What would your reaction be? I would run. No, I don't know what I'd do. But just imagine. I mean, just imagine that this really seems to happen. And here's somebody who seemed to be dead, and all of a sudden he's alive. What are you going to do? What are these people going to do? That's Antichrist. And he certainly is going to be very dramatic in what he does. And before that time, he rules politically. Now he's going to begin to rule in every way. And because he has that appearance, he's going to say, "Now worship me. I go in the temple, and there is no other God. I am God. You worship me." That's what Satan has always wanted. But thank God he's not going to get it. He's also a demanding leader. He's going to say to those during that time, you take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your right hand. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. And just stop again and think. What if you couldn't buy or sell anything today? What if you couldn't make a living, draw some income, and go down and buy some bread, buy some gasoline, and all of that? What would happen to you tomorrow? What would you be able to do the rest of the day? You wouldn't even get to go to the Super Bowl. I mean, come back to church tonight if you had to have all of that. The mark of the beast. You think that's a fairy tale? It will happen, my friend. And we're so close to that. We have the technology. They can insert a little deal in your hand or in your forehead and track every move you make. They're going to start tracking garbage. Did you see that on television? From satellites. So you better be sure you don't throw it out on the side of the interstate. You'll get in trouble. But he is a demanding leader. But I'm glad to get to this last point. He is a defeated leader. Thank God he is a defeated leader. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Thank God. He is a defeated leader. You see, one of these days, the Lord's going to come in the air and rapture us, all that are believers, all that are saved, and then all of this is going to happen down here, that 7-year period, and then we're going to come back with him. He'll be riding the white steed, and with his voice, he's going to wipe out Satan and Antichrist. Thank God for that. Martin Luther wrote a beautiful old song. We sing it around here sometimes. A mighty fortress is our God. But we usually don't sing the third verse. Now, Brother Johnson does a good job of that. I'm not criticizing him. He sings a lot of third verses, but a lot of churches, you just never sing the third verse. We never know what it says. But this is the third verse of that song, and it's talking about the future in Antichrist. It says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Next time we sing it, let's sing the third verse, all right? Because that reminds us that the devil is going to be whipped by Jesus Christ. Daniel 7:11. I beheld until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You have Antichrist and the false prophet. Revelation 19:20 says, they'll be cast into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone, burning with brimstone. Now, fast forward 1,000 years. That's not the devil. That's the beast and the false prophet. They're there in the lake, burning with fire. Satan is still out. He is chained for 1,000 years. But then he's released for a little season, and that's a whole another message. But those who are born during the millennium have to give an account as to whether they accept the Lord or not. And so Satan is loose for a little season, but then, fast-forwarding 1,000 years, the devil joins them in the lake of fire forever and ever. Thank God. That'll be over with. He will never bother anybody again. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And the devil, 1,000 years... Antichrist and the false prophet are already there, and he joins them. Now, in spite of the horrible, terrible tribulation, thank God he will not forsake his own. I'm glad he'll never forsake his own. Who are his own? Those who have put their trust in him. I ask you today, have you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him and him alone as your Savior and your Redeemer? They're the ones that he is not going to forsake. We hear that deal on the football with the Super Bowls in this area. Super Bowl, what is it, 45, I think. And they say, are you ready for some football? And I say, are you ready for the rapture? And that's not only to the unsaved, is it? That's to the saved. Are you ready for some football? No. Are you ready for the rapture? If it should be today that Christ comes, are you ready? This thing's going to wind up one of these days. I believe we're getting so close to it. Are you saved, dear friend? And as a believer, as a Christian, are you ready for the rapture? Are you walking with Him, serving Him, living right, judging sin, keeping a short account on it? Or are you in fellowship with God today? I want to be in fellowship with Him when the rapture takes place. It'd please me if I was preaching and the rapture took place. But I want to be in God's will. Are you in God's will? Should it happen today? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. One of these days, Satan's CEO is going to come and take his place. But if you're saved, friend, some things have to happen first, and one of them is the rapture of the believers. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. May God help you to do that. Christian, are you living right? Are you living for God? Do you need to rededicate your life? Make some things right today. You and God know. Maybe you've been saved recently. You need to come for believers' baptism. We encourage you to do that. May God help you to come. Father, this is your invitation. May you speak to hearts. I cannot trick them and would not. I cannot force them and would not. But God, you can speak to their hearts, and I pray you'd do it right now. May your will be done in light of these biblical truths. In Jesus' name we pray.